Romans chapter 12. So we're going through spiritual gifts, going to wind this up probably today. But Romans chapter 12, are you turning there? I'll say more about our outreach this week, but had a good time and had a good finale yesterday morning. So some of us went out and handed out material and so on, and went in some hilly areas, so some of us have some sore calves, but other than that, had good turnout and so on. All right, so we're in Romans chapter 12, dealing with the seven spiritual gifts. So I'm concluding all this now, but verses 6 through 8, 6 through 8. So once again, as we read words, we need to read carefully, but Paul says there in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. So here the word gifts, charismata, plural form of that, is referring to the gifts given to the us, or the assembly. Doesn't mean gifts given to one individual, but to the assembly. So gifts in the plural, but so is the pronoun us. But then he begins to distinguish within. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith or ministry. So I've gone over this many times. So now you have heard the repetition on this. You can go through this. One way to teach Bible truths is teach yourself. So you go over a passage, say, okay, now I remember what's been said here, and so I'm going to teach myself. And talk to yourself, teach yourself. So he's saying here, whether or. Is a whether prophecy or ministry, or he that teacheth, or he that exhorteth. So we have the whether or construction here. I mean, you have this or you have that, but you don't have both. It may mean you got to have something else, but you don't have both. So I think we can say biblically, whatever one's view is on gifts and relative to the charismatic movement and everyone else, that if you have prophecy, you don't have ministry. If you have prophecy or you have ministry, you don't have teaching. And if you have prophecy, ministry, or teaching, you don't have exhortation. I think we can say that. All right? So, although the charismatic movement has just confounded Scripture and confused it, and talks about all these gifts, and when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost after your salvation, you get all kinds of gifts, and you're a multi-gifted person. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that for today there is spirit baptism. And spirit baptism authenticated the Lord's institution way back in the first century. It does not place in a universal mystical body of Christ because there is none. So we don't have an entity, and we don't have a mechanism to get into that entity. But anyway, back here to the passage. So we look through the seven. And the key to understanding a gift is to look at the root word. That's the starting place, the root word, prophecy. Prophecy, the word behind this, prophemi, means four words or wordy. In the Old Testament, the prophet was the nabi, N-A-B-I, and the verbs naba, N-A-B-A. Naba means to bubble over. So if you, illustration, if you have a can of pop and you shake it up and then you open the lid, what happens? It bubbles over. Bubbles over. All right, just bubbles over. So that's the idea. Words bubbling out. Talkative. Words bubbling out. Some people call, in the secular world, call these people having the gift of gab. The gift of gab. Well, anyway, prophecy. Then next we have ministry. Ministry means literally through the dust. Through the dust. So it has to do with ministering and doing tasks that sometimes are hard and physical, using the hands and so on. Then we have next teaching. He that teaching. This has to do with detailed instruction. Exhortation, the compound word involved here, meaning to come alongside of. So paraclete, come alongside of. Then giving, has to do with stewardship, financial stewardship. Metta and didomai, compound words there, but give with or share with. So giving has to share with. But giving doesn't just mean you give away everything without any scrutiny. So I've used this illustration before, but way back when I was in high school, I remember out there in Indiana, some student at Butler University, one was given, I think his parents gave him $1 million. I forgot how he got it. Anyway, got $1 million. So it was in a newspaper, Indianapolis Star, a newspaper. He was given $1 million. He's a student there. And so what he did was he just cashed it in, and he started going around handing out large sums of money to anybody he met. I tried to get over there as soon as I could, but it's all gone. But that's not giving. That's not the gift of giving. All right? That's not what we're talking about. This has to do with sharing with, but it's a scrutinized sharing with. Resource management, all right? He that doeth it, do it with simplicity, not duplicity, not double-mindedness there. All right, then he that ruleth, so ruleth means to stand before. That's the word behind that, stand before. Stand before other people and kind of give orders and see, organize and see see the situation, kind of control things. So these are some words that relate to this. Notice it says he that ruleth with diligence. In other words, those with this gift have a tendency to give orders and to and control and want other people to be involved. But if they're not careful, they're going to be likened unto somebody who sits down in a chair and orders everybody else to do something. You do all these things while I watch you with diligence. No, diligence means those with this gift need to get involved as well. All right? And then he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, showing mercy. Showing mercy is a verbal form here, but has to do with the basic word for mercy in Scripture, and with cheerfulness. All right? Now, as I mentioned, as Paul seems to develop his teaching here, by the way, keep your finger there and turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So why am I doing this? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 says this. 1 Corinthians 12, 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So 1 Corinthians 12, 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The Lord doesn't want us ignorant of spiritual gifts. Now, we can say, well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, nothing in there is for today. No, that's the wrong interpretation. So if 1 Corinthians 12, 1 is for us today, which I believe it is, then we are not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We're not to be ignorant. We don't want to join that ignorant brethren movement. Amen. It keeps growing. Stay out of the ignorant brethren movement, all right? Don't be ignorant here. Once again, I throw this out. I'm not infallible, certainly, and my interpretation is not. But I've put some time into this. Now, Lord doesn't want you to be ignorant. So you might say, I'm going to start from scratch. I'm going to come up with my own conclusions. Well, you can do that. Nothing wrong with that. But whatever you do, don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. So I'm trying to pass on something. I mentioned this before, that I've interpreted and made inference, made observations, and I've tested it and tested it and tested for years and years and years. To me, my testing of it satisfies me. And quite frankly, I'm the only one that needs to be satisfied by my interpretation. But you're the only one that needs to be satisfied by your interpretation. But there's not thousands of interpretations of one passage. There's only one interpretation. Now, if we have the same spirit, we're all going to come to the same basic conclusion in time. See, the reason we assemble here as an independent Baptist church is that we believe that sinners must repent and believe. And when they do, then they need to be baptized. And when they get baptized, baptized to the church. So We're a group of people who live in this area who believe these basic truths. That's why we're here today. All right? So you've come to that conclusion. I've come to that conclusion. So anyway, we look here in these verses and try to come up. But anyway, my point is I'm extending verses 9 through 15 are seven verses that seemingly relate to the seven gifts in corresponding order and consecutive order. All right, so for instance, I mentioned in verse 13, this seems to be an easy connection. That's connected with giving, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. And then verse 15, this seems to be an easy connection with our showing mercy. So here, verse 15. So in other words, we fill in the gaps where we go from something very clear to something not so clear to something clear. So we kind of fill in the gaps in our interpretive approach here. So verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. So this is basically empathy. And those that have this gift, showing mercy, they can be happy and rejoice when others are happy. They have the sympathy. But if somebody is weeping and going through some tremendous times, they can come right up to that person and weep right with them. Show this great empathy. Now, this is the root. See, so we have to stay focused on the root word here. Now, as I've stated before, we can all go through here and say, well, when you're using these examples, I've done that for this gift, this for this, that for this, for this, and this, and so on. And myself as the pastor, you know, if I weren't careful, I'd say I've got all seven gifts because I try to function in these areas all the time. Now, some would question if I ever showed any mercy, but I do. But especially in seminary classes, they'd question that. But but I try to work on these things, but I've got one gift, all right? And so the assembly needs all seven gifts. Needs all seven gifts, and we all work together. And let's see. So here we've got our triangle that I've given here. And so once again, prophecy, ministry, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. Now, looking at it this way, just observations, but here it seems like there are connections between these. And here, teaching and giving seem to be principle-oriented. Ministry and ruling seem to be duty, you might say, duty-oriented. And prophecy and mercy seems to be relate to the emotional realm, emotion. All right, and then exhortation, either left out or has on both sides. But so there does seem to be some parallels here. But the Lord's the head of this. So he's the head. He's the head of the body. The Lord is. And he wants all gifts to work together in the Spirit so that there's a forthright side of the local church and there's a compassionate side. They're more goal-oriented here, more people-oriented over here. So the assembly needs both. And so the Lord has so designed the assembly this way. Now, with this in mind, there's several passages, so I'm reviewing something, but this review is important. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 5, I've gone over this many, many times. So this is Christian living 24/7. Doesn't start at 10 o'clock Sunday morning. Christian living, be filled with the Spirit. 5:18, he doesn't say, starting at 10 a.m. on Sunday in Cromwell. No, it just says, be filled with the Spirit. And we can check off, are we filled or not? So we inspect what we expect, inspect and expect. And then he gives examples of this. In the assembly, wives submit to their husbands. Husbands love their wives. Children obey their parents. Servants obey their masters. Masters show respect unto their servants. So here we have all of this. And then everybody is put on the armor. So we don't just have a few soldiers. Your Christian armor comes up here in the tail end of chapter 6. So this is Christian living. Now, as a Christian, and you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to demonstrate fruit of the Spirit. 5:22 of Galatians 5:22 and 23. You're going to demonstrate this. Now, this doesn't mean you work real hard on this. You're going to find out, wait a minute, Spirit's living within, and I'm in submission to the Lord, and you know, all of a sudden, something's happening to me. Something that's not happened to me before, but now it's starting to happen to me. I've got love. I've got love for others. I've got love for some people here that before I was converted, I could have shot them if it was legal. But I've got love for people. What's happened here? What's happened here? I've got joy. I've got joy in my heart. Salvation brings joy. Because you're now a redeemed person. Sins are forgiven. You're redeemed. You're on your way to heaven. That ought to be joyous. Got peace in your heart. Peace in your heart. I know before I was saved, I didn't have peace in my heart. I wasn't sure. I recognized that. Didn't have peace in my heart. What's going on? But when I got saved, the peace came. Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Compound word. In the Greek, long-suffering means long-suffering. All right, so that means you suffer long. That means you put up with some people. Now, once you get married, start having children, you have a relationship that's important to others, and this is when long-suffering clicks in for the believer, or should, or hopefully does. you start looking past little little things that are not important at all. And become long-suffering. Gentleness. Gentleness. Goodness. Goodness in the believer's life. And you start wanting to do good. In fact, a good exercise for you. Why not do something in secret that's good to somebody else in the assembly? You ever think of that? And maybe... But what if there might be somebody in the assembly that you struggle with? Why don't you do some secret good to that person, see what it does to you? See, it's all about us, not about others. It's about us at this point. Think of that. And faith. Faith, you got faith. Faith begets faith. Meekness. Meekness means I have no rights. in the assembly, meekness means I have no turf territory. No turf. That's my turf over here. Don't get in it. No, that means, okay, somebody wants to help out. Now we've got responsibility, but we don't want to have turf wars. All right. Does that ever happen in the secular world at work? Turf wars? Yeah, well, meekness means I have no rights. I surrender everything to the Lord. Let him deal with things. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have responsibility. I'm not saying that. It's completely different. And then temperance. Temperance means control in your life. Control in your life. Starting having some control in yourself personally and thought life and practice and your behavior. Temperance. All right, so this is what flows out of a Spirit-filled Christian. And so what kind of a fruit tree are you? Do you show any fruit? Well, of course, all of these areas, all of the fruit or fruits, here is in the singular, fruit of Spirit. we can grow in all of these areas. So, you know, when you plant a fruit tree, You'd like to see it continue on year after year after year. You're not interested in just getting one apple off of an apple tree. That's it. That's the history of this tree. One apple. That's it. Now you want to see year after year. And so, trees usually go from small to big, right? So we can grow. Trees can grow. Things that have fruit can grow. So can we. So we grow in these things. All right. So back here to Romans 12, then, we have these seven gifts. Now, I've indicated here in my book, towards the end of it, but some points on how do you discover your gift. Now, you're discovering something. God's already given it to you. You're just trying to discover it. How do you discover your gift? Well, one is, I mentioned here, you can search the scriptures. So, look in the scriptures. Remember, Paul said, don't be ignorant. So, where would you find this out? Secular literature? Now you've searched the scriptures. All right, so you look into the Bible. And you search them. Then, secondly, I've stated here, not only search scriptures, but also you supplicate the Spirit. The Spirit lives within. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God lives within. He's your teacher. So you can say, Lord, you've saved me. You've given me a gift. I'd like to know what it is. Will you reveal it to me? Well, he's not going to do it through osmosis. He's going to do it through the scriptures. So you get in the Word of God. Getting the Word of God. And then three, service. Service in the assembly. Of course, that's a given, but service in the assembly. So here, get into the Word of God, ask the Spirit to teach you, and get involved in service. Now, there'll be certain things in the church that are attractive to you that you'd like to be involved with, other things not so much. And so this might be where your gift is, where it's driving you. I believe your spiritual gift is your driving force in your person. From the time you had consciousness up till Christian life and so on, this has really been the driving force behind you. You just didn't know it. And now you find out, oh, now I understand. I look back at my pre-conversion days. Now I know why I did this and did that and had an interest there and didn't have an interest here and so on because of my gift. All right. Now, there's an analogy or illustration I want to use. I've done this before. So some of you have seen it before. Others haven't. But we all need to be aware of this. So here's a simple analogy. So here is a church bus, all right, church bus. There's my church bus illustration, all right. Everybody can tell this is a bus, right? And it's heading that way, by the way, all right, headlight, all right. All right, church bus. And here there are several seats, all right. I'll try to get them all in here. Okay, one, two. Six, seven. So here you are. There you are. You're driving the bus. All right. But in this bus, there are seven seats behind you with seven people. It's a local church bus, so this is says BBC and flashing lights here, BBC, neon lights. And let's pick up all the visitors we're going to get here. And so we're in this church bus, so it's church-related. You're driving. And you've got seven seats behind you, and in every one of these seats you have one of the seven gifts. All right, so now something happens along the line and you have a blowout. So your tire blows out. All right, you have a flat tire here. So this church bus, and you have an immediate church issue. All right, immediate church issue. So, how are the seven gifts going to respond to a common church issue? How are they going to respond? Well, I believe they're going to respond, and this is a generalization, But I believe they're going to respond according to their gift. And so we'll put these in order. Of course, prophecy is going to be right here, right behind the driver, helping keep him awake by what? Talking now, okay. Then we're going to have ministry, then we're going to have teaching, then we're going to have exhortation, then we're going to have giving, ruling, and mercy, all right? So, same problem here, but the seven gifts are going to respond, I believe, according to the core root aspect of their gift. And so, prophecy is going to be right here, so we're going in order. Prophecy is going to be chatting along with the driver and have a blowout. So prophecy might be very forthright to the driver and say, did you check the tires before we got in here? did you check the tread? There might be a criticism to the driver here. You know, what are you taking us in the bus? You didn't check the tires? Very forthright address to him. You know, all right. Now, service, ministry is going to say, what will ministry want to do? Through the dust, what will ministry want to do? I want to get out there and fix that tire. Open the door, let me out. I fixed many tires, I'm out. I want to fix that tire. Teaching is going to be here, and teaching is going to say, well, wait a minute. We probably ought to read the directions here. And they're in the glove box. And they happen to be in Greek, but I can read this for you. So it's a Greek bus. So, all right, teaching is going to want to give the instructions. Exhortation is going to come up here to the driver here and put his arm around you, saying, no, it's going to be okay. We'll get through this. Let me encourage you. Let me give you some encouraging words. Now, even though you might have got lambasted by prophecy, I'm going to give you some encouraging words here. Now, giving is going to say, you know what? I've been researching tires in my spare time, and I know where we can get a good deal. We'll get a good deal for four tires, at most an inexpensive, but they're good, but inexpensive tires. I know where we can get a good deal. Just happen to be looking through the paper and got a good deal here. Ruling is going to say, wait a minute, ministry, before you get out there, we got to organize this. We got to get cones up. Somebody's going to have to watch the traffic, and somebody's going to have to go get the jack. And I mean, we got to have this thing organized. You can't just jump out there and do it. And mercy. Mercy's going to come up here, and until it's fixed, mercy's going to be up here weeping with you. And once it's fixed, mercy's going to be rejoicing with you. All right, now, there's the Hoco Church in action and the school or the church bus. Common problem here. Now the issue is, what seat are you in? Yes, the issue. What seat are you in? Where do you sit here? Forget about the driver. You're not the driver. What seat are you sitting in? All right. Well, you can find out by being in the Word of God and studying out the Scripture and so on. But the Lord wants us to know our gift. And so we can be used of God. So we all need each other. We all need each other, and in that it's a humbling situation. We're humble before the Lord. So I'm not more important than you. You're not more important than me. I need you. You need me. It keeps us all humble, but it keeps us all together here. Now some people say there's no I in team. All right. I mean, ego I here. But the church is really not a team, it's a body. We could say there's no I in body. But so Christ's body is the body of Christ. And so we're all equally important to the Lord. Amen. Nobody's more important, nobody's less important. That's the Lord's evaluation. Remember, he's placed us in the body as it has pleased him. So he's placed people in as it's pleased him. So if it's pleased him that we have this congregation with certain individuals in it, then it ought to please us. I mean, we ought to be lined up with the Lord. Amen. Now, you might say, well, I think I'll go to a different church because there There won't be people like the people that are here. No, people are people. We're all saved sinners. At the cross, we are all equal in our sin before the Lord. So nobody's better, nobody's a worse sinner, a better sinner, and so on. The hardest sin, really, is the sin of pride in the heart. Sin of pride in the heart. That's the sin that it's hardest to get rid of. Some of the external things can be dropped off fairly easily, but that's pride in the heart. That's the hard thing. See, that was the issue at Corinth, and that's what 1st and 2nd Corinthians is all about, realizing that pride is what hurts a local church. But pride is part and parcel of a saved sinner's life. We're proud. And we have to keep going back to the cross. That's why the Lord has given two ordinances that would be practiced regularly that focus us and take us back to the cross. What are they? Baptism. And so baptism is a burial. We're baptized in water. We're buried in water. So what do you bury? What do you bury? The word bury relates to what? People or things that are dead. So when we got saved, we died to self. First time. Now the Christian life needs to be a life of dying to self regularly. I die to self. And that's where the battle is. So baptism. So when we have the baptismal service, so on, it's not only a picture of the candidate symbolizing when he died to self and said, I am a sinner, I'm repenting of my sin, I'm trusting Christ as my Savior. That was the first instance of death to self. That's a picture of that. So baptism doesn't affect salvation in any way, but is a picture of what happened to salvation. And then the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper is to take us back to the cross. Take us back to the broken body. The blood shed. Why did Christ have his body broken? I know bones were broken, but why do you have his body broken? For our sins. Why do you have blood shed? For our sins. Not for your sins, for my sins. Now, obviously for yours, but I need to focus on my sins. So it's not a matter of, well, I hope everybody else gets this message. Christ died for all your sins. Well, that's true, but I'm the biggest sinner here. That's what Paul said. He's the chief of sinners. Paul said he's the chief of sinners. He said, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, so we ought to be able to say that in our own life. Who's the worst sinner in this church? Me. That's kind of humbling. No, I got a list of top 10 here, and I'm not even on it. Some people have that list. I got a list of top 10 sinners in this church, and I'm not even on it. I didn't even make the list. Well, wait a minute. Let's look at their list. You might be at the top. But that's not the way we do this. See, so it's a humbling impact to realize these things. But anyway, the Lord brings us all together, and we're to function. Now, let's look over here in Ephesians, for instance. In Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says here in verse 2, Ephesians 4, 2, talks about the calling. We've been called. With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. All right, so that talks about humility. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the Spirit gives the unity. We're to endeavor to keep it. The only way we can keep peace in the assembly is lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing. When we get puffed up here, it's not going to be the unity. All right. And then notice later on, he says in verse 11 and following, the Lord gave to, in the first century, gave to churches apostles and prophets and evangelists. So some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now today, as we can try to interpret Scripture in a bigger picture here, we don't have apostles, prophets, or evangelists, but we do have pastors and teachers, and they're the leaders in the church as far as giving forth truth. And the role of pastors and teachers. So the way Paul's constructed this, all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. Because he doesn't put some in front of teachers there. Some pastors and teachers. So all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors. I mean, we can have some women teachers here, and we do, but they're not pastors. All right. But anyway, they then impact others. And the purpose of pastors and teachers in verse 12 is for the perfecting of the saints. All right, so perfecting the saints. So in verse 12, we have three English words for. First four has to mean or means towards the purpose of perfecting the saints, whereas the second two fours, a different word, but they're the same each other. This means with respect. So with respect to the work of the ministry and respect to the body of Christ. So pastors and teachers perfect saints so that they do the work. So who's to do the work here? The church body. The members are to do the work. And not only do the work, but to edify the body of Christ. Now these these are parallel, but these also overlap. And so... who's to do the work of the ministry? The assembly members. All right, now he goes on to say, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that's the unity of doctrine, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the nature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which be is the head, even Christ. So the Lord is likening the local church to a baby and then to a man. So in this other illustration, if I gave you this picture here, tidy up my artwork here. So here we have big head, little body, right? So that's a picture of what? An adult or a baby? A baby. Big head, little body. But here we have same size head, approximately. And so in the symbolism here, which one of these two is the adult? Which one of these two is the baby? We can tell. This is easy. Big head, little body. Proportional head to the body, right? That's what Paul's talking about. Churches start off as baby churches. Who's the head of the church? Christ. Christ doesn't need to increase. He's the head of the assembly. What needs to grow up? See, it says that. Grow up unto Christ. Let's see, where are we? Okay, verse 12, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, that's a mature man, unto measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. okay, in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head. So the assembly needs to grow up. Here's where the growing needs to be. I realize physically babies' heads do grow somewhat, but babies' heads are quite a bit larger than proportional to their body, but not so with an adult. So churches are to grow up, this is Paul's point, and we grow up into the head. So the head is Christ. He doesn't need to grow. The body needs to grow. And how do we grow? We grow in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. Number one, we give out the truth. We grow in truth. This is our spiritual vitamins. We grow in truth. And how do we present this? In love. Truth in love. May grow up into him in all things. So truth has to do with doctrinal truth. Love has to do with our approach of that, our behavior. Speaking the truth in love. All right, so this is what the Lord expects. And so the assembly, the seven gifts all work together and are all filled with Spirit, growing in truth in love, and growing up in the Christ. So we want our church not to be a baby church where we don't have much in the way of truth and much in the way of love, but that we become an adult church where we have a great deal of truth, but we give the truth out in love, not hate, in love. Without love, we become a mature church. That's the Lord's design for us, that we may be a complete man, as it were, a perfect man, a perfect assembly, in the sense that we're mature and complete and full. Okay, that ends our study on gifts, so let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time once again, the opportunities to open the Word of God. We thank you for the Scriptures and this passage and your challenge to us to not be ignorant of the gifts. Pray that each one here might understand their gift and be able to use it for thy glory. Help us to be constantly submitted to thee so that we might be filled with the Spirit of God. Bless us now, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.